Excuse me, it's good to see all of you. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins that chapter by urging the saints in Colossae to focus on things above. And then he told them you need to get the sin out of your life, and then you need to put on the Christian apparel. You need to put on the virtues and the qualities that Jesus possessed. And then the Apostle Paul issues four commands in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. And here is that passage. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Did you recognize those four commands from the Apostle Paul? He says, let the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Well, we want to take a closer look at each one of those four commands. The first command is let the peace of God rule in your life. Let's not overlook that little word, let. Paul says, allow or permit peace to rule in your hearts. This is something that we control. We decide whether or not the peace that Paul's talking about here rules in our hearts. And then I want you to notice that it's the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, that is to rule in our hearts. Now, the New King James translation from which I'm preaching reads the peace of God. If you're reading from a different English translation, it likely reads the peace of Christ. Now, the reason that there's a difference is because the earliest Greek manuscripts read the peace of Christ. Later manuscripts that the King James translators used, they read the peace of God. That's why there's a difference. But really, it's a difference that doesn't matter. Because whether you're talking about the peace of God or whether you're talking about the peace of Christ, it's the same peace. And New Testament writers talk about peace in at least three different ways. They talk about peace with God. And the Apostle Paul has talked about that kind of peace earlier in the book of Colossians. If you'll look back to chapter 1 and begin reading with me in verse 20, Paul writes, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We can have peace with God despite the fact that we've sinned against God through the sacrifice of Christ, because the blood of Christ has washed away our sins. But then Bible writers talk about peace in a second sense, and that is the peace that we can have within. The peace that we can have in our hearts. And of course, that's because we have peace with God if we're one of His children. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think it's pretty obvious that in that passage, Paul is talking about the kind of peace that we can have within our hearts because we have peace with God. But then Bible writers also talk about the kind of peace that we can have with other Christians. Paul talks about that kind of peace in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, when he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, being made one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Paul's talking about the fact that because of what Christ did at Calvary, Jews and Gentiles can be reconciled to one another in the body of Christ, the church. Well, what kind of peace is Paul talking about here in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts? Well, I think he's primarily talking about the kind of peace that we can have with one another. But of course, that kind of peace is based upon the fact that we have peace within our hearts because we have peace with God. What I'm saying is all of these different kinds of peace are tied together. We can have peace with one another because we have peace within, and we have peace within because we have peace with God. Are you with me? But I want you to notice that Paul says we've got to let that peace rule. And the word that he uses here was a word used in the ancient world to talk about an umpire who made decisions in the athletic games. Of course, you know that you've got the Olympic Games in ancient Greece and the Isthmian Games, and there were other games. And just as a referee or an umpire makes a decision in a basketball game or a football game, Paul's saying, let the peace of God serve as an umpire in your life. The peace of God needs to be the arbiter in our lives, the factor that should take precedence over any other interest or concern. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, Paul's wording here certainly implies that it's not always possible to be at peace with everybody because they won't let you be at peace with them. But he's saying we need to do our dead level best to be at peace with everyone. And he tells the Romans in chapter 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace. Peace is not something that just happens. between people is something we have to work at. It's something that we have to pursue. And then notice that he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Of course, biblically, the heart is the mind, the inner man, the seat of your intellect, your emotions, and your will. Well, Paul not only tells us what we're to do as far as the peace of God is concerned, he explains why we should do that. He tells us we should do that because we've been called in one body. That echoes what Paul told the Ephesians in the passage that we read just a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 2. God has called his people to peace in the one body, the church, where they have been reconciled not just to God, but to one another. May I suggest to you that generally speaking, when there is contention and strife and fussing and feuding and fighting between Christians, you do know that happens sometimes, right? My guess is you've probably seen that happen. Well, when that kind of thing happens, somebody, and it may be everybody involved, is not letting the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. Peace in the body of Christ begins with peace ruling in our hearts. Well, then there's that second command that Paul gives the Colossians. And of course, he's giving these commandments to you and me today, is he not? Paul says, be thankful. Now, may I point out to you that this command is not added by the Apostle Paul as an afterthought. Gratitude is intimately associated with peace. If we have peace, or rather, if we have gratitude for the peace that we have with God and the peace that we have within and the peace that we have with other Christians, will we not want to do everything that we can do to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Sometimes Christians are not at peace with one another because they're not as thankful as they need to be for their reconciliation in the body of Christ, for the peace that they have within because of the peace that they have with God. When Paul says, be thankful, some have translated that, and keep on becoming thankful. Or, make it your habit to be thankful. The gratitude that Paul's talking about here is not just a one-time thing. It should be a habit in our lives as the people of God. And I think I've mentioned this earlier in our study of this letter, but thanksgiving or thankfulness is a prominent theme in the book of Colossians. In fact, Paul mentions it 6 times. And he's going to mention it again in this very passage. But then there's that third commandment. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, Paul's telling us what we must do, and again, let's not overlook that little word, let. We must allow or permit the word of Christ to dwell in us, and again, that means that I'm the fellow that controls whether or not that happens in my life. You see that? I must allow Christ's word to dwell in me. And then, of course, it's Christ's word. Well, now, what's that? Well, that's everything that Christ taught personally while he walked among men, but it's not just that. Some folks seem to have the idea that the red letters in the New Testament are the only thing that's important because, after all, those are the words of Christ. Well, the words of Christ certainly include what he taught personally, but the words of Christ include more than that. And I had a chart all prepared, and somehow or another it didn't get saved early this morning, and so I can't show that chart to you. But let me explain what was on that chart. God gave his words to Christ. John chapter 12, verse 48 and following. Christ gave his words to the apostles, to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Write this down if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit gave his words to the apostles, John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, and the apostles preached his word, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, and wrote his words, 1 Corinthians 14, 37, and the New Testament preserves his words. And you know what that means? That means the words in the New Testament, all of the words in the New Testament, are Jesus' words. Right, Les? All of those words are important. We can't just focus on the red letter words. And then we must allow Christ's words to dwell in us. We've got to allow the Word of God to live and abide and have free course in our lives. We've got to allow ourselves to be brought under the complete influence and control of Jesus' words. And folks, that's possible only through a serious effort to learn his words, through personal Bible study, and through Bible study with other Christians, as we listen to sermons that are preached from this pulpit, as we participate in Bible classes, as we gather together for special studies of the Word of God in gospel meetings and lectureships and things like that. Christ's Word dwelling in us will only happen if we listen to his words. We've got to hear what he has to say. over and over again, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But we've got to do more than just listen. We've got to heed what he says. James says in James chapter 1 that we need to receive the word of God with meekness. But he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, the man that just hears and doesn't do is like the fellow that looks at his face in the mirror and then just goes away and forgets what he saw there. There have been times when I've rushed around in the morning and I forgot to brush my hair. And I get to the office and it's maybe mid-morning and I go to the restroom and there I am and I look in the mirror and my... Does your hair go every which direction when you get up in the morning? That's what my hair does. I have to take a shower every day because... Well, you just wouldn't want to look at me if I didn't do that. James says, the fellow that hears but doesn't do is like the fellow that looks in the mirror and he doesn't do anything about the mess that he sees there. And then we've got to handle the Word of God correctly. You remember that Satan quoted Scripture when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness? But he didn't quote that scripture, or he didn't apply that scripture correctly. We've got to hide the word in our hearts. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. By the way, lest there be any misunderstanding, I want you to know that I didn't put this letter, this lesson together early this morning. I was tweaking it early this morning, and my tweaks didn't get saved somehow or another. But I want you to notice that Paul says we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The Word of God mustn't just make an occasional visit into our heart. We've got to hide it there. It's got to dwell in us richly. It's got to take up permanent residence so that it will have full opportunity to exercise complete control over us. Well, Paul tells us how we can do that. We got to do it in wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs will be a way that we can allow Christ's words to dwell in us. Now, there's been all kinds of discussion about what Paul meant when he talked about these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I really doubt that he intends for us to dissect those terms and decide, well, this is what a psalm is, and this is a hymn, and this is a spiritual song. I think these are basically synonymous terms as Paul uses them here. But don't miss the point. Spiritual songs are important in this process of allowing Christ's word to live within us. And then we need to be singing. Sometimes when I lead the singing, I look out over the audience and I see Christians that aren't singing. What not can we do what Paul's instructing us to do here if we're not singing? Notice he doesn't say sing good. He doesn't say carry a tune. He says sing. And we need to do that with grace. I think some of our English translations translate with gratitude or with thanksgiving, and it needs to be in our hearts. The inner man has to be involved in this process. Now let me ask you a question. If we're singing with our lips, but our minds are a million miles away, are we doing what Jesus, or what Paul, well, it's what Jesus through Paul tells us to do. You ever sing and your mind's a million miles away? Raise your hands. Be honest. I know you do. Well, we got to work on that, don't we? And when we find our minds wandering away, we've got to bring them back to focus. Oh my. There's that last commandment. And I can preach a whole sermon just on this one. But Paul says, whatever you do, whatever you do, there's no exceptions, there's no exemptions, there's no exclusions, there's no activity in your life outside of Jesus' domain. Or at least there shouldn't be. And he says, whatever you do, you. Mark and Don and Holly and every one of you. You see, this is not something that just the preacher or the elders or the Bible class teachers or the deacons need to be concerned about. You've got to be concerned about this. You've got to be concerned about doing everything in the name of the Lord. Whether it's your words or your actions. Whether it's what you do in the church house or in your house. Whether it's what you do in worship or on the job or at school or at play. Everything needs to be done in the name of the Lord. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, I believe it means doing it with the Lord's authority and His approval. And I don't have time to say everything I'd like to say about that. But if you remember the old Western movies on TV, the sheriff would knock on the door and he'd say, "Open up in the name of the law." What did he mean by that? He meant open this door by the authority of the law. I think that's what Paul means here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it by the authority of Christ. Do it with His approval. It's not enough for somebody to say, "Well, Jesus didn't say I couldn't." No, what you need is where Jesus says you can. You need to know that whatever you do is something that Jesus approves of and something that He authorizes. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the Bible has to mention every little specific thing. That would be impossible. You see, the New Testament gives us principles to live by, and then we have to apply those principles to every aspect of our lives. And then Paul says, why, there's that thanksgiving again. I told you he mentions it more than once in this same passage. If we're truly thankful for all of the material blessings that we have from God, for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, for the fact that our sins have been washed away, we've been reconciled to God, we have peace with one another in the body of Christ. If we're truly thankful for all of those things, will we not want to do everything we can do to please our benefactor? You know the answer, don't you? We need to give this thanks to God. He's the source of every blessing. And we need to do that through Christ. He's our mediator. He's the way that we have access with God. Well, let's apply this command as we wrap things up. Hang on, Jeff, I'm about through. Don't ring the bell. With respect to anything that we might do or say religiously, our first consideration must not be, well, does this make sense to me? Does this make me feel good? Does my conscience say this is okay? Is this something that's going to draw big crowds? Is this what the majority of people believe and practice? Is this what the preachers and the theologians say? Will this work? Is this what we've always done? No. Our first consideration cannot be any of those things. Our first consideration must be, can this be done in the name of the Lord? Does Jesus approve of this? Does He authorize this? That has to be our first consideration. And let me say it one more time. This isn't just something that the preacher needs to be concerned about. Every Christian must do everything in the name of the Lord. Thank you.